I'm touched in my heart this morning. Sitting on the road with my family, my grandchildren, and the wife of my life, and watching your faces and hearing your voices as we together sing and bring glory to God. There are many things that captivate us in our lives. I was pretty captivated last evening as I watched the resurrection of the Aggies. I am captivated this morning as I think about the history of our church, and I see Mott sitting down here late, and Kenneth and others, and Bob D and others who have God has used to make such an impact. And life is full of all kinds of things like that that we think about this morning. I think one of the great challenges of coming into this assembly every week, wherever you are, whatever assembly you're a part of, is to come in and sit down and be able in some way to unfasten ourselves from the worries of this world, the pleasures of this world, the things that so captivate our time and our energy and our mind and our heart and our soul. Even right now, as you sit here, you may struggle to concentrate on the words that you sing and the praise that your prayers that you pray in the supper when you take it. In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul talks about people who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to share in His sufferings and so somehow to conform to His death. The task of our lives is not what we accomplish or even what we don't accomplish. The task of our lives is truly not measured in how many people know who we are, or how much money we've acquired, or how much land we have. The task of our lives, the purpose of our existence, is to know God. To truly give Him a part of ourselves. The point of our existence is only to know God and to feel His presence. I think Psalm 139 captures that. The psalmist says, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid Your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. When you wake up in the morning, you Christians, you, how long does it take for God to enter your mind? How quickly, when you stir from your slumber and you know, the morning begins to dawn on you. How long is it before your thought of God? I asked Kathy Eatson that this week as we were talking about the sermon together. And she said she starts praying before she ever really gets awake. You go through your lives, whatever work you do, and how often do you catch yourself thinking about God? Doesn't he just come smoking by all the time, every day? You wake up, you sit down. When you rise, God perceives your thoughts from afar. It is living in the presence of God. He says in further down in this Psalm 139, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me." And you and I live in the mystery of God's presence. How does it work out where God says, "I know your days"? What does he know about you? What is it that you've done that surprised God? As God watches your life and one day I didn't know she was going to do that. You know, living in the presence of God for David meant that God knew him before he was ever formed. The poetry of the Psalms David uses to reach back into the imagination. And he's saying to us, God knows us from beginning and he knows us to the end. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows what motivates us. He was there when our little hands were forming in our mother's wombs. Isn't that you know what's interesting about that? It's kind of a double-edged sword. Because if we fight God and we resist him, the idea that God is out there is kind of like that old song, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." But for those of us who live with God, and we don't say that haughtily or with pride, but when you live with God, isn't it a pleasure to know that God is there, was there before they said, "It's a boy"? It's kind of mysterious, living in God's presence. The Bible says in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. When I think of hemming in, I think about when Daddy and I used to hunt in northern New Mexico. And one time we were down in Fort Stockton hunting. Fort Sumner, New Mexico. And we were hunting and we had been chasing this buck around. And he ran into a clump of really thick brush. And Daddy was on one side and I was on the other and we were trying to hem him in. And I remember I was crawling underneath that brush and I looked up and I saw four ankles, you know, down there. I said, "Daddy, I think I see him." He said, "Shoot him." And I said, "Well, I can't see his head." I didn't know if it was a him or a her. But we had it hemmed in. And that's the way God does us when we live in his presence. And again, it either brings to our lives a sense of fear or a sense of joy for God to hem us in. You know, when we get sinful and we struggle with God and we run from God, he hems us in. And that's the part we don't like too much. Have you ever been reading God's word or listening to a sermon or singing a song and the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit and God hems you in? And you have to face your own sin, or you have to face your own reality that you've wandered away from God. Well, then on the other hand, when the joy of the Lord is there, in some trial of life, or some moment where you got so much happiness, you could jump out of the bleachers and run down there and hug the coach and go right to jail. You're so full of energy and animation because something so great has happened. And you stop and you realize God is there. He's there when we're given blood in Africa and when we're taking out the trash in College Station. He's everywhere. He has laid his hand upon us. And that's the point of Jesus' arrival. The point of Jesus' arrival, and I don't want you to get me wrong, I believe that all the things we do in this life are important. Our singing is important. Our Bible study is important. Doing acts of righteousness is important. Helping those that are in need is important. Sharing food with the hungry, giving clothes to the naked, giving shelter to the homeless. It's all important. But the most important issue of our lives is being touched by the hand of God inside. You see, anybody can take food to the hungry. You don't have to know God to do that. Anybody can hand out clothes to the naked. Anybody can pick up a hitchhiker and haul him into town. You don't have to love God to do that. Anybody can come and sit in this auditorium and sing, "Oh Lord, our Lord," whatever the rest of that song is. Anybody can sit in here and eat a little cracker and take a little juice. Get up here and preach a little sermon. And all of those things are important if you know God. But if you do those things and you don't know God, they do you no good at all. Because you see, the significance for David in Psalm 139 is whatever he did, God had hemmed him in and laid his hand upon him. You remember how David felt with after Bathsheba? If you don't remember, read Psalm 51 sometime. That's his prayer. When he finally realized what it is he had done, God had hemmed him in. But you know why God had hemmed him in? Because David had the heart of God and God had laid his hands upon him. And even in his sin, he couldn't get away. He had been enlightened. He had tasted of the heavenly gift. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. And maybe this in the Psalms is where we struggle and strain with God. Maybe we think the night will hide me from his all-seeing eye. But even then, the psalmist says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is his light to you. Living in the presence of God means that we have been laid upon. You ever had somebody lay their hands on you? You ever had somebody when you prayed, they come up to you and they lay their hands on you and they hold you and they want you to know by their touch that they are nearby, that they are with you in your spirit? Well, God has done that to those of us that walk with him. God has brought us into his presence and said, you are mine. Don't you? And you know what? This is a great a thought to me. The thing that I want to do if we get a turn in judgment is if they'll give me just 1 second in eternity to be embraced by God, it'll be worth whatever I have to put up with to get there. Walking into the presence of God, and just one time through our spirits then, to feel his hand with which he has touched me already. Don't you look forward to that? I mean, isn't that a great thought? I'm ready to die. Bring it on. Because we will see what now we can only by faith see from afar. You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's creating hand has been upon us. It was upon you when you were born. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25 says that God decides where we're going to live. And I don't know how all that works out. You know, there's passages in the Bible that say God knows everything that's going to happen. He knows all of your days. I don't know how all that works out with freedom of choice and all the other things. It's a mystery to live under the hand of God, isn't it? Because you don't really know what's going on. You just walk by faith and Not by sight.
I knew you knew the answer.
He creates us to serve Him. That's our reason for being here. The reason for being here is not to be a good husband or be a good wife, even though if you're married, that's a good thing to be. The reason for being here is not to raise faithful children, even though you pray every day that they will be faithful. The reason for being here is not to be a good carpenter or not to be a good preacher or not to be a good judge. The reason for being here is because one day we will stand before God and He will say, "What did you do with your life?" And there's only going to be one answer that He will accept, and that is, "I gave my life to Jesus." That's it. God has created us for this very purpose, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reason we are created is so that we can serve God. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Did you know that part of the significance of our immersion, our baptism, our death, part of the significance of that is that we own, are no longer ours? You remember we studied a book in Bible class a couple of years ago. The first chapter was Life is Not About You. What was the name of that book? Purpose-Driven Life by Warren. Rick Warren. Chapter 1. What I remember about that most is life is not about you. And so often we make it all about us. What we want to do, what we like is real important if you're a church member. Because sometimes the meaning of church is all wrapped up in what I like and what I don't like. I like this part and I don't like that part. This pleases me and that part doesn't. And that becomes so important to church members that we will divide up a church into what one group likes and what another group likes. And we'll walk away from Jesus' fellowship with each other because over what we like. You know what? It don't make a hill of beans difference what you like or what I like. The thing that makes the point of a hill of beans different in this world is whether or not we honor God. Our life is not our own. Our life is not our own to decide what we will do. Jesus died. And you know what I like about being a Christian? I don't have to worry about so many things when my life belongs to Jesus. He gets to decide where I'm going to live and where I'm going to go. He gets to decide what's next on my agenda. He'll take me where He wants me to be, because if He knit me in my mother's womb, He will not leave me today. Isn't that right? He will be there. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I don't know what all that means exactly. I just know that God knows. And so my task until my last ordained day arrives is to live in His presence. Our community of believers is been knit together by the hand of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my assembly." And did you realize, even y'all in the foyer, we're all part of God's assembly. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 that God has arranged the parts of the body just as He wanted them to be? In 1974 or 1972, 30 years ago, 1974 then, when that first Aggie group went out, I wonder if they realized what God was beginning that day. Do you think any of them stopped in that old sorry bus that broke down at an orphan's home? By accident, they went to an orphan's home. And God arranges the parts of the body just as He wants them to be. R.B. Sweet would leave here and start a book company. I don't know if he thought at the moment, maybe I'll just keep preaching. But the publishing that was done through that man has affected the lives of so many people. I don't know how many second generation or third generation AFCers we have. Is there anybody that's a second generation AFCer here today? How about third generation? Third, are you still have your hand up or did you drift off? Third generation. You see, I don't think we realize what happens when a church hires a preacher.
Somebody's thinking, yeah, I know what happened when we hired you.
But I see Kenneth come up here and Maude, and I don't know what happened when they were here. I wasn't around. Dan, when Dan preached here for the record 12 years, you know, as you see on the back of your bulletin, I don't know what happened in those years. I wasn't around. I was doing something else in 1979. I was in South America living in Montevideo, Uruguay. And you think about Sally and when it started and missionaries that are on the field because of AFC. Mission team in Santiago, Chile that was touched by the hand of this church. Young men and women that grow up in this church that you taught. I saw an old picture of a VBS at the old building back on Church Street. And back in that crowd, I think it was Beth something, now Brewer. And you look back at that history and you pick up one of those history books on the table in the foyer that you're welcome to. And you read those stories and you read those names. And while we're in the process of living those lives, sometimes we forget this is God's work. When Gary takes those teenagers on a trip to Summit or to Genesis, or they gather around for one of their Sunday night, was it Sunday night hysteria? What is that? Something. What is it? Prime time. I knew it was close. You don't know what's happening in somebody's lives when they start singing Devo songs when they're three. We take our little children back to the chapel this morning. You don't know what will touch their heart. You don't know how God will begin to mold them and make them like He created them in their mother's womb. To me, it's kind of exciting to live in the hand of God. Isn't it to you? You look it. I mean, I don't know Gary Vannoy or Larry Phillips or Billy Earl Williams. That sounds like a convict. What is your name? I'm Billy Earl and I'll shank you in a minute. I don't know who all those people are. Hope he's not here. Levi Gentry sounds like a guy out of a Louis L'Amour book. I don't know who they are. But God does. God knows what He was doing when He began to knit this family together. Somebody calls upon you to be an elder, and you think it's your choice? You think God isn't on the other side of that phone call? God calls you to be a member of a mission trip to Kenya. You think God isn't at the other end of that phone call? You see, Psalm 39 tells you, I'm here, folks. And what He calls upon us to do is to seek and live in His presence. Don't you feel this way? Let's listen to these words. If we're out late, it's because Reed prayed too long and Bob went too long with the Lord's Supper. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You see, you and I are living our lives in His presence. And all God asks of us, all God demands of us, is that we have an open heart. That we say to Him, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart today. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's live knowing that God is there, to come to Him in faith, to die to ourselves in confession and repentance, to turn our life over to Him in immersion, to be filled with His Spirit, guided by His Word, convicted by His presence, living every day in His presence. While together we stand and sing. My